Father, we commit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work. None of us have yet arrived to where you would have us to be. In fact, in this life, we will never arrive, but we are to strive after, press forward, to be all that you'd have us to be, to do all that you'd have us to do. I pray that you would take your word this morning and encourage us, challenge us, and help us to understand how we are to live and how we are to help one another. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You've all been maybe at a game, ball game, or watching something on television, and the crowd is out there, and then all of a sudden, this guy throws up his sign. Now, you know what that means. But he's not trying to reach you. He's trying to reach the unbelievers. And so the unbelievers are looking at this guy, and they're saying, I wonder who John is. Looked at their watch. 3:16. Is that a.m. or p.m., I wonder? What's John supposed to do? But you ever thought about that? They don't have a clue, maybe, especially when we do abbreviations, you know, like Colossians, C-O-L, you know. Now, we know what those mean, and this probably was one of the most well-known verses for years. I know most of you today could quote it, but it's probably not as well-known in the culture in which we live today as well as some other verses. Except maybe this one. It doesn't mean a thing to you, do you? Does it? If you don't know what it means. But, you know, they're going to outlaw the fans bringing signs in and holding them up. That's what I heard anyway. They're going to outlaw that. But they're going to allow the referees to do it. And the referees are going to be able to use this to hold up. And it's supposed to do something to you because it means judge not that you be not judged. Have you ever been to those ball games when the guy with the gospel sign is up there and then the ref makes the wrong call? And all of a sudden, this Christian individual becomes a little bit unchristian. Well, that really has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning, but this does. Because this is probably the verse that's most quoted today by individuals. Most individuals know this verse, and they will tell you this verse if you happen to say anything about anything that they might be doing. However, it's even though it's maybe the well-known verse, most known verse, it's the least understood verse. And we're going to try to dive into that a little bit this morning. Because we're living at a time where we have been so influenced by our culture and by the world that we're losing a standard, a foundation in which to stand upon, and so anything goes, and we're calling it a time of relativism where there is absolutely nothing that is absolutely true, nothing that is absolutely wrong, and no one has the right to be able to say, you can't do this, or you shouldn't do this, or this is right, or this is wrong. So what is cultural relativism? Well, it's a view that all beliefs and customs and ethics are relative to the individual within his own social context. So what's right for me is right for me, but you don't have to necessarily agree with that. And so we would say, in other words, right and wrong are cultural specific. So what you think is right and what you think is wrong is only right and wrong for you. Don't you judge me by your standard. That's the culture we live in. And so we're developing a kind of an uneasy atmosphere to where we're almost afraid to say anything any longer. We're almost afraid to confront someone with something they're doing in their life, because either we're saying, well, you know, I'm not perfect. Who am I to say anything? Because I got issues in my own life, and so we're careful. Or maybe this has influenced us to where, you know, what's right to them is right to them. I've just watched a DVD series that Paul and Sue Oliver let me look at. And I've passed it on to Matthew to let him look at it. But it's just going into the universities around this country and asking university students to state what is wrong and what is right. And there is no right or wrong. And they're willing to kind of say, even though I don't like this and I don't agree with it, but who am I to tell this individual that they can't do that? Do we really think that our God, our Creator, left us to our own moral compasses to determine what is right and what is wrong? Because with this sort of a thought pattern that's developing in our country, positive relativism says there no one has better moral system, belief system, or truth claim. Provide solid, logical grounds to prevent conflict and promote acceptance. And the ultimate theory behind it is tolerance. I won't say anything about your problems. You don't say anything about my problems. And we'll all get along just fine. Now, the negative of relativism says no one has truth or the knowledge of what is good. Truth doesn't exist or it could never be reached. There is no good or bad, and no action can be condemned. And yet the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Do we really think that God would leave us at our own moral compasses to decide right from wrong? And if you've been influenced by that, let me ask you a question. In your neighborhood, two doors down from your house, some individuals who are known to be cannibals move in. Now, did you know that cannibalism is still going on in the world today? It is. In certain areas of the world, people are still eating people. And as repulsive as that is to us, and they move in two doors down from us, you're going to allow them to run their life by their own moral compass and let your kids go down and play with their kids? I think you'd have a problem with that, wouldn't you? You know that your neighbor is a thief. You're going to lock your doors? Shame on you for judging him and saying what he does is wrong. Are you getting where I'm drawing from? We're living at a time where morality is being lost. I mean, we're dealing with stuff like cloning, gay marriages, sex changes, abortion, doctor-assisted suicides, things that really matter. But we as a country are losing a foundation in which to stand upon, and we're coming to a point where it's just wrong to say anything about anything, and everybody has the right to decide. Well, it won't be long and we'll have anarchy. When there is no standard, then we're in trouble. But there is a standard. And the standard is God's Word. And before I dive into that a whole lot, I want you to go to the passage that we're looking at this morning. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, if you remember, Jesus is still on the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And it's pretty important to understand that this whole sermon is together. Generally, in our culture, we like to grab a verse and pull it out and make it say what I want it to say. And this is one of those, judge not that you be not judged. But if you remember the context here, Jesus is really coming down on the religious elite of his day. The scribes and the Pharisees, because they had this religious standard, and they were judging everybody by their religious standard. And if you didn't measure up to their standard, then there was something wrong with you. And Jesus is really coming down on them because he's not looking for outward performance or some man-made standard that others are judged by. He's looking at the heart issue of the individuals. So he's really coming down on those religious elite of his day. But in Matthew chapter 7, we read these words. Judge not that you be not judged. However, that verse is followed with other verses. And he warns us in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? But don't consider the plank in your own eye." That's really what Jesus is driving at, is that second part. But the first part's important, but he's really driving at these religious individuals who have their religious standard and they're judging everybody by it, but they're excusing themselves. In verse 5, he calls them a hypocrite. He says, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." And you're saying,
I think he's just got off track here. I think it's supposed to be a new paragraph here. This just doesn't fit
with what he's talking about, but it fits perfectly, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But first of all, we understand that Jesus came with a standard. The standard is God's word, and he's given it to us. It's a standard that was written over a period of 1,600 years from Genesis to Revelation. 1,600 years spans different cultures, different lives of individuals, a long period of time. It covers from eternity past before creation to eternity future, what's going to take place yet to come. God's word also has been able to stand the test of critics down through the years, and today it still has its multiple critics. But the Bible has been able to stand. And as we study God's word, we understand that there is a standard. The Bible tells us that God is our creator. Not only is he our creator, but because he is our creator, I am accountable to him. He didn't make me just to be a free agent to go my own way. Yes, he gave me a free will to make my own decisions, but I am going to be held accountable for that. So he's my creator. Also shares with me that man rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the human race. That sin has affected all of the human race. All over this world, every individual has been affected by the sinfulness and the rebellion of mankind, and it affects it all, affects all of us. And because of that, God set the standard. In fact, if you go back and you read your Bible, you start in the book of Genesis, you see creation, and then you see the fall of man. And from there, you see God trying to intervene in behalf of man and guiding him and directing him and giving him guidelines. And so he's given us a standard. All humans fall short of God's standard. None of us can live perfectly by the standard of God. And because of that, we need a Savior. So a salvation plan has been given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But I have to decide, and you have to decide, whether or not I'm going to accept God's standard, accept God's word, accept God's plan. And so I make that decision. And God will judge us by his standard if we refuse to receive the salvation that's free. It's a gift that recognizes that we can't earn our salvation, but those who refuse that will have to be accounted or given account because of God's standard and by God's standard. And every one of us is going to live eternally somewhere. So in a nutshell, right now, all I've done is kind of shared with you in a brief way the gospel that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me and that's you, every one of us. So before we go any farther, we understand that every one of us is messed up. We are sinful, and we deserve God's judgment. He is a creator. He is holy. He expects that from us, and we have failed. Therefore, I deserve to be judged by a holy God whom I have failed. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son that I could be forgiven of my sins, that you could be forgiven of your sins, and that all we need to do is put our faith and confidence in him and him alone, and we're given eternal life. However, after that point, That doesn't mean I can live however I want to, nor does God ever give any of us the right to live however we want to, because there is a standard that we must all be held accountable to and which we follow. The book of Hebrews, this might offend some of you a little bit, but years ago there was a man who preached a sermon that brought revival to this country. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." In his sermon, he pointed out that all of us deserve judgment. And yes, God is a God of love, and he has made a way of salvation for all of us. But he is a holy God and a just God, and he's going to hold us accountable by his standard. And unless we receive his gift of salvation, we are but hung by a spider's thread. And one day we will spend eternity in a place separated from him. So God has given us a standard. And we see that standard right here as we begin to look at this. So look at your Bible again in Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, if we jump to conclusions, that what he is saying here is that we are never, ever, ever to mention anything that we think might be wrong or in error, then we're going to go contrary to other scripture. Did you know that scripture is supposed to interpret scripture? And did you know that God has given us guidelines and has told us to be individuals who are able to discern right from wrong? And he's given us even standards in which we're supposed to help individuals who have messed up. Listen to these verses. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So there's a command to judge. And so we've got Matthew 7, don't judge. Then we've got John saying, do judge. And so, see, the critics are right. The Bible has contradictions. No, not if we understand it, so just hang with me here. Also in Matthew chapter 7, same chapter, you don't need to go there, but later on he's going to tell us, beware of false prophets and false teachers. Oh, they'll look good, they'll sound good, but you watch them, and you be careful of them, and you judge them by their fruits. And so we're told that we're supposed to be able to determine right from wrong. How do we know the right from wrong? Well, it's God's standard, but that's something else. Matthew 18, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, ignore it. No, it doesn't say ignore it. It says, go and tell him his fault. Well, how can you do that if you're not supposed to judge? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you will be justified in the name of the Lord. Now, he just listed a whole bunch of stuff. We live in a culture that says, no. You can't judge. Well, if I am following the Word of God, I am not the one making the judgment call. Are you following me? God is the one that has the standard. And by that standard, he expects us to live our lives and to be accountable. And so he's already told us that we have somewhat of a moral responsibility to be concerned about our neighbors and to help them and to guide them and to bring them out of that when they have fallen. So if we go back to our text again, he says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, what he's saying here is, don't you be a hypocritical judge. And when you judge, you don't judge with a condemning spirit. Let me give you an illustration. Remember the woman caught in adultery? These Pharisees, boy, they knew what the law said. And the law said, and you get caught in sexual sin, you die. And so they had this all figured out, and some even think that maybe it was planned. It was a setup on her part. But anyway, they brought her to Jesus. And they brought her, if you remember their attitude, with a condemning heart. And they were hoping that Jesus would just order her stoned, because that's what she deserved. And Jesus turned the tables on her, on them. He said, all right, you who are without sin, throw or cast the first stone. And they all went away, because they knew they weren't sinless. But it was the hypocritical, condemning spirit that Jesus was really getting at, because what she had done was wrong. And if you read the whole text, you know that he did not condone what she was doing. In fact, after they're gone, he says to her, where are your accusers? And they've all gone. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. What was he saying? What you did was wrong. It's always been wrong. It will always be wrong. And you need to understand that it's wrong and go and do it no more. But he didn't do it in a condemning way. He judged sin with hope. Are you listening to me? He called sin sin, but he gave her hope. He didn't condemn her with a critical, condemning spirit that left her feeling hopeless. And we have those kind of standards. Confession is good for the soul, they say. All right. My wife, she was notorious for being late. She got it from her mother. Her mother is here. And it took me 40 and a half years to get her to where she could be on time. You know, and I was probably a little bit critical at times on her being late. And but whenever I was late, I had a good excuse. Right? Isn't that the way it works? We have a tendency to do that. And Jesus is pointing out that we need to be pretty careful here. Because we do have sin in our lives. That doesn't mean that we ignore the wrong of somebody else. But we need to understand that I have not yet arrived either, and so I want to be careful. And that's why he says that when you see someone that has fallen, you who are spiritual, you go to them, but in a spirit of meekness, because you understand you've not yet arrived either. And that's what Jesus is driving at. And you notice how he explains this now. He said, let's see if we can't figure this out. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, the question is, the only way there can be a speck and the only way there can be a log is if there's a standard, right? There's a standard. The standard is God's word that he has given to us graciously, to where he has not only shared to us about who he is, but how we're supposed to live. And so there is a standard. If there was no standard, there'd be no specks, and there'd be no planks. And so what does Jesus say? He said, how can you say to your brother, let me remove your speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye. You hypocrite. Leave the speck alone. Is that what your Bible says? No. Your Bible says, you take care of your plank. And then you come back with the right heart and with the right spirit to where you can help this individual. And once you recognize your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness, and you understand it's only by God's grace that you are what you are, then you're able to come to this individual that has a speck and say, let me share with you. Let me try to help you. Because I know what it is to have something in your eye. But I've found one who can help us get this out of our eye. And so those individuals that take this verse, verse 1, say, judge not that you be not judged, and they want to cram that down our throat to say that we're never ever supposed to say a spade is a spade, call right from wrong, error from truth. They're wrong. The Bible is our standard. And you notice our culture, we're throwing away the standard. We started it when we threw the Bible out of school. Now we're arguing about whether the Ten Commandments should be on some lawn of a courthouse. You know why we want to get rid of it? We want to get rid of the standard. Because when there's no standard, then how dare you judge anybody by your moral compass? Because their moral compass is just as legit as your moral compass. We're not guided by our own moral compasses. There's a right that seemeth weight on a man, a way unto man. That's death. We're not here on our own moral compasses. We're here on God's moral compass. So there are specks and there are logs or planks. And both need to come out of the eyes. So we do have an obligation to share and to help and to minister. Matthew 7:2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you will use it. That's one we just read. But Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So, I need to get the plank out of my eye and then go to my brother and say, this is wrong. You know it's wrong. And God's word shares with us that it's wrong. And one day we're all going to be held accountable. What happens when a culture slips so far to where there is no moral compass any longer, and culture no longer wants to hear about the moral compass or the standard? What happens? That's kind of where we're going, isn't it, as a country? We've taken the compass, the standard that God has given to us, and we're trying to toss it aside. And then we as believers are being stifled, saying that we have no right to bring our Christianity down on them, nor to judge them by our own moral camp compass or by our standard, that we need to be silenced. Well, Jesus goes on. Now, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not telling us that we're not to call a spade, call right from wrong, discern truth from error. He's telling us we're supposed to do that. Otherwise, there'd be no specks and there'd be no logs or planks. So we understand that. And then in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. No. How do I know a dog when I see one? How do I know a hog when I see one? Well, dogs bark and hogs grunt. No. What is Jesus driving at here? In Jesus' day, dogs and hogs, pigs, they just kind of ran wild. Of course, the hogs were unclean. It was not part of their dietary plan. They were just unclean animals, and they stayed away from them, and dogs just kind of ran wild. They weren't their little puppies that you put in your little knitted purse and you carry them to church with you. I've seen that done. And so what is he driving at here? I find it interesting. Verse 1 says, don't you judge. Verse 6 here, is that 6? Yeah, verse 6 says, now, don't you give to the dogs or to the hogs what is holy.
Seems like a contrast.
No, we are to discern. That's what we're all about. We're fruit inspectors. And we are able to say this is wrong and this is right and this is why. So what is he driving at when he talks about hogs and dogs? Well, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, if you want to go there, Philippians 3 makes a statement. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 2, Paul says this. Finally, my brethren, that's verse 1. Verse 2, beware of dogs, German shepherds, Great Danes, and pit bulls. Is that what he's driving at? No, just keep reading. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. What is he talking about? He's talking about those religious Jews who have this critical judging attitude, who are going around and saying, you've got to do this, 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 and that. If you really want to be a God's child, you have to be circumcised, etc., etc., etc. Paul says they're dogs. Peter similarly says something else in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 17, he's talking about individuals who are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about individuals who fight against the truth of God's word and the message of God's word, and he's warning us about them. And then when you drop down to verse 22, he says, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. So Peter is referring to these false teachers who are refusing the truth and adamant against the truth. He's making a reference to them in regards to hogs and dogs. So there comes a time when as badly as we want individuals to know the truth, and we want them to understand the truth, and we want them to understand that the gospel message is for them and that salvation is free, and all they have to do is to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, put their trust in Him and Him alone, and they can be forgiven all their sins. There is nothing they could do to ever to earn His favor or heaven. There are individuals that just hate that message. Well, Paul kind of shows us what to do. If you will, go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. Paul knows what it is to run into individuals who oppose the truth. He knows what it is to be stoned and left for dead. He knows what it is to be beaten, thrown into prison because of the gospel message. He's been attacked by these individuals from the very get-go. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. So what was he doing? Paul had a heart for the Jews. In fact, in the book of Romans, he says, you know, if it was possible, I would be willing to go to hell and spend eternity there if I could get my brethren saved. He had a heart for them. There was no condemning, judging part of Paul towards his Jewish brethren. Whenever, wherever he went with the gospel, the first thing he did is he went into the synagogues. He wanted to reach the Jews. He wanted them to hear the good news. He wanted them to understand the gospel. He wanted them to be saved. But everywhere he went, he ran into opposition, and they fought against him, and they hated him, and they opposed him. But he never developed a condemning, judging spirit against those people. Never. He loved them. He cared for them. He desired that they hear the gospel. But he understood there comes a time when you just let them be. And Paul said, fine, I understand. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he went and ministered to where people wanted to hear and to receive. So, what does this mean? Well, it kind of means that, wives, you don't keep nagging your husband if he's an unbeliever. There comes a time when you do more damage than good, especially if they are opposed to it greatly and strongly. There comes a time when you just be quiet and commit them to the Lord and ask him to change their hearts. But you always love and pray and care like Paul did for the Jews. But there comes a time when we just need to understand that nothing I say, nothing I do is going to change the animosity. And so why keep trying to keep the fire going? If you're not careful, they'll just devour you. And so Paul said, that's fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles now. Now the main point here that Jesus is teaching us is that there is a standard. There is truth and there is error. There is sin, and sin is wrong, and God hates sin. And because of sin, everybody is condemned and headed for eternity separated from God. But the only way a person can truly understand that God has a plan of salvation is to understand that they're a sinner. So you have to say, what you're doing is wrong. And we've all done wrong. And because of that wrong, we all deserve God's judgment. But there's a plan, there's a way to be forgiven. And so Jesus says, when you judge, be careful. You're going to judge. The only way you can see a speck is if you judge. The only way you're going to determine a hog and a dog is if you judge. But don't you do it in a condemning spirit to where you and your self-righteousness, you put yourself on this pedestal and you look down upon them as something less than dirt. Because it wasn't by the grace of God, that might be you. If it wasn't but by the grace of God, that could be you. So you be careful. But you call a spade a spade. Sex outside of marriage has always been wrong. Period. Always will be wrong. Lying is wrong. Always has been, always will be. Homosexuality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Physician-assisted suicide is wrong. Taking someone's life is wrong. God has a standard. And we are to live by that standard. But we fail that standard, and therefore we need a Savior. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you need him. But we all need to have a little different attitude on how we approach one another. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from this and that we would be careful and that you would give us wisdom and that you would help us to leave these doors understanding that we are all accountable to you because you are the ultimate judge, that you would give us wisdom and direction and help us at Central to be careful what kind of a attitude we take when we leave this building and we go before others. That we'll give you the honor and the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.